Please do keep that open in front of you. Oops. Okay, so Graham's gone away to Goring and left me with another lovely topic. This is not an easy topic this morning because it's very sensitive. In some senses, it's not something that we want to talk about all the time, but it's not something we talk about enough. It's not something that we're open and honest about. So we want to be careful and think about how we talk about it. Because this morning we're going to be spending our time thinking about the issue of purity online. And the issue of purity online resolves around one main issue, and that is pornography. Our passage says in verse 12, "It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." But this verse is followed by these wonderful words. "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." As we'll see later, when sin is exposed, God leads us into the light. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us hope of transformation. So we need to appropriately bring these things into light. We need to give them to the one who is light and ask him to take the darkness of sin from us and transform us to be beacons of light, of his light. This, unlike most other sermons, is probably not one that most of us are going to be chatting about immediately after the service over tea and coffee. But I hope that it is something that we will talk about appropriately, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. I hope that in talking about it, in fact, from the front here, it will open up the doors of communication for those who need to share our struggles in this area. So it's a subject that needs to be addressed from the front here. It's just unfortunate it's come on me this Sunday. It needs to be addressed from the front here because it is a huge live issue. And I want to prove that to you from the results from some surveys. Here are some facts. I won't read them all out. But it's a growing industry. You see there that every minute, thousands of pounds worth is spent on pornography. It's not just an issue for men, it's an issue for women as well. One third of porn viewers are women. I think the next slide is maybe more striking. 55% of married men say they watch porn at least once a month, compared to 70% of not married men. 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women say that they think they might be addicted to pornography. Today there is an epidemic of pornography, and it is being exacerbated by two key factors that Tim Chester addresses in this really helpful book, which I'll promote more in a minute. The first is an increasingly permissive attitude to sex in our society. What would have been considered pornography a generation ago has become mainstream culture today. And secondly, new technologies make the accessibility of sexually explicit material so much easier than ever before. In days gone by, if someone wanted to look at explicit imagery, they'd have to go into a corner shop, they'd have to reach for the top shelf, they'd have to look the cashier in the eye and pass over money for a magazine. These days it's at the click of a button, at the swipe of a screen, or just opening a message from a friend. Listen to the words of this younger man struggling with the temptation of porn as found in Tim Chester's book. "Imagine being an alcoholic, and everywhere you go, they use complimentary beer to sell things. I'm free from porn at the moment, but it's a constant battle. I feel like I'm constantly being offered this drug that I know can destroy my life." Al Mohler describes what he calls the pervasive plague of pornography as one of the greatest moral challenges faced by the Christian church in the postmodern age. Now, the last thing I want these facts to do is to normalise pornographic habits. There is a danger that as we see how common this is, we can downsize the sin and severity of it. We don't want to look at these facts if we're someone who struggles with that are tempted by pornography and say, well, it's only normal. That is exactly what our culture tried to do. The increasingly permissive attitude to sex in our society can affect us too. Comedians these days joke about their use of pornography. The most popular TV programs, things like Game of Thrones and Love Island, have completely desensitized our culture to pornography. Paul says to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Look down. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Those words should wake us up. Paul is talking here about the kinds of behaviours that pornography would be counted amongst. And he doesn't take them lightly. He doesn't say, try to steer clear if you can. He says, because of such things, the wrath of God is coming. So that's why Graham and I considered that the subject of purity online was important enough to be addressed in a sermon. Because the danger of falling prey to the temptation is so great. And because the consequences potentially are so grave. The issue of pornography, uncomfortable as it is, needs to be addressed because it's an issue that the Bible is not silent on. It's an issue on which the Bible has a lot to say. And so we need to hear it. The dangers of choosing to be impure online by engaging with sexually explicit material are multiple. And I think looking at some of them in more detail is helpful because it will cause us to understand better what is so wrong about pornography and why it makes God so angry. Why it is that Paul says because of these things the wrath of God is coming. Now, Tim Chester's book goes into a lot more detail than I'm going to this morning, but I would like to recommend it to everybody really to have a look at. Whether it's an issue that you struggle with, whether it's an issue that someone you know struggles with, whether it could be an issue in the future, I've got a bunch of copies out on the table out there, and I would love it if you would just grab one and take it away and read it. So it's first come, first served, and then drop £7 to me at some point. The Bible shows us God made sex to be a wonderful, profoundly intimate gift sealed within the communion of marriage between a man and a woman. But the sex portrayed in pornography is a complete distortion of this beautiful marital intimacy. The fact is, it is not real sex. It's not how real people make love. Now, I don't think now is time to go into the details of this, but the sex that pornography portrays is manufactured for lustful entertainment, and it's not real. And the fact is, people who watch porn become bad lovers. It's true. There's actually scientific documented evidence for that. It shows that it warps our view of sex, and it actually warps our minds, literally. They become bad lovers because they have the wrong focus and a false view of what sex is about and how it works in a loving relationship. Porn gives us a view of sex that is detached from relationship and intimacy. Sex in porn is just a physical activity, but real sex, sex as God intended, is the celebration and climax, quite literally, of a relationship. A relationship that grows out of really knowing each other. Tim Chester says this in his book. Godly sex is part of a package that includes talking together, sharing together, deciding together, crying together, working together, laughing together, and forgiving each other. Orgasm comes at the end of a process that began with an offering of a compliment, doing the chores, recalling your day, unburdening your heart, tidying the house. Sex that disregards these things is hollow. It will drive you apart rather than bring you together as God intended. Porn will teach you nothing about good sex. Porn only teaches you to be a porn addict. Sex is a wonderful gift of God. Really godly, good sex is the act of uniting a man and a woman into one flesh. Sex makes two people one, and it does it at the deepest level. It's not only a physical act, but a spiritual act. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, it is a symbolic picture of a far deeper reality of Christ being united intimately with the church family for all eternity. And so we begin to see what is so wrong about pornography. It robs us of this wonderful gift and beautiful gospel picture. It destroys our view of sex. And that rightly makes God angry. But the destruction goes deeper still. It also destroys our culture's view of women, even affecting some women's view of themselves. Sexually explicit material encourages men to view women as objects to be consumed. Pamela Paul says this: because pornography involves looking at women but not interacting with them, it elevates the physical while ignoring or trivializing all other aspects of the woman. A woman is literally reduced to her body parts and sexual behavior. Pornography is breeding a generation of men who only see women as objects and as sexual commodities. A number of studies have found that people exposed to pornographic material were significantly less sympathetic towards victims of rape. One of the lies of porn is that it doesn't harm anyone. Porn likes to portray the image that everyone is emphatically enjoying themselves. But the reality is that those who are involved in it, particularly the women, are frequently on drugs to dull the pain both physically and mentally, many of whom have reportedly gone on to die of drug addiction. And many of them are forced to do it, maybe through social deprivation, maybe because of abuses they've suffered in the past, or in many cases through slavery and human trafficking. If there was no demand for it, then it would just stop. Pornography does harm people. It is harmful for those involved in it. And so engaging in porn is to participate in that harm. And that's inexcusable, isn't it? And it hardly needs saying that this deeply angers God. Women, like men, are made in his own image. Every woman is precious in God's eyes, fully known, fearfully and wonderfully made. But porn destroys our view of women, and that angers him. The harm and destruction of pornography still doesn't end there. As we'll go on to see, it is harmful to those who use it themselves and the people around them. Jesus gets to the heart of it with his frightening words in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I don't think there is one of us here who can complain, who can claim innocence here. We're all adulterers. We've all lusted after people who we're not married to. But sexually explicit material online takes it to another level, doesn't it? Temptation is not a sin. When we look at someone and find them attractive, that's not a sin. But pursuing them inappropriately with our eyes, and maybe worse in our actions, that is when it becomes a sin. And porn is a pursuing and lusting after a woman or a man who is not your spouse. In Jesus' words, it's adultery. And if you're not yet married, looking at sexual images is a sin against your potential future spouse. And the images that you see are not easily erased. They create an unhelpful database and expectation that your wife or husband will not live up to. Because, as we said before, it bears no relation to real sex or real marriage. Many people think that they will stop when they get married, but the fact is most porn addicts are married. Patterns have been formed that are hard to escape from, especially because the chemical dopamine, which is triggered in the watching of porn, is highly addictive. Many people thought they'd obviously stop watching porn when they got married. They were wrong. John Piper says this: sin is not controllable or stagnant. Sin is decadent. First you're walking in sin, then you are standing in sin, and before you know it, you are sitting in it, Psalm 1. The same is true with porn. You think you can quit whenever you want, but you can't. Porn is increasingly addictive, readily available, and like other addiction, more is needed the longer the practice continues. For many, porn has evolved from a curious click into a crippling addiction. It's a lie that pornography is free. There is a cost both to the user and to their loved ones. It draws the user to sinful patterns that are not easily broken, and it is harmful. It harms others in the process. It ensnares God's children and draws them away from him, and nothing is more important to God than his relationship with his children. Therefore, again, we understand why pornography provokes God's wrath. As we've seen, pornography is dangerous. It is harmful, and sexual sin angers God. But as we said at the beginning, the thing that should cause us to fear the most is that if, understanding all this, we continue unrepentantly engaging in impure actions online, we're therefore in danger of falling under God's wrath ourselves. This is explained very clearly in Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 7. But among you there must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be insanity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Our God is a perfectly holy and righteous God, and he has to judge sin, because he is just and pure, and he cannot dwell with it. If he could, then he wouldn't be God. Hebrews and 1 John both warn us that there is a great danger in continuing unrepentantly in sin with no real desire to fight it. The danger is that sin hardens our heart, and it is possible to come to a point where the hardness of heart makes it impossible for us to repent and come back to him. And the warning is there so that those who truly belong to him listen. We prove ourselves to be his children when we need his word. We hear and heed his word, and we listen. So if you're hearing this and feeling convicted, take heart. This is God calling you to repentance, and you're never too far away to be forgiven by God. But while not completely free from sin, the heart of a true believer has been transformed, and they therefore cannot live in a pattern of continual sexual sin. The lie of porn is that no one sees, that you will not get caught, but God sees. Verse 13. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it, and he hates it. He hates to see his good gift of sex destroyed. He hates to see our view of women destroyed. He hates to see the abuse of vulnerable people. He hates to see marriage ruined. And he wants to have a perfect relationship with us. But our sin separates us from him. Again and again, God's word warns us against sexual sin because he knows how weak and vulnerable we are to it. Therefore, do not be partnered with porn. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Did you notice? You once were darkness. Not you once were in darkness, but you once were darkness. But now you are light. What beautiful words. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are light. We so often forget this, and we so often are drawn back to the darkness. We believe the lie and seek selfish satisfaction in things that will not truly satisfy us. But as children of light, as those who have gone from darkness to light, we know what pleases the Lord. As we read his word and the Spirit works in us, we see that he knows what's best for us. So we have nothing to do with the darkness, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It's fruitless. It brings no good to us. It may bring a fleeting pleasure, but there is no lasting good or permanent joy in it. Now, Paul encourages us to expose the darkness in our life. How do you expose darkness? Well, you shine a light on it, don't you? We went away at the weekend, last weekend, had a wonderful weekend in this beautiful setting. But we were all staying in the same bedroom. And as with younger children, you desperately want to make sure the room is dark, especially in the summer, so they don't wake up early and they get to bed early. So we put up this blackout blind on the window. We put it up. And in the morning, thankfully, the children slept through till 7, which is wonderful. And they all went down. And I stayed in bed for a lie-in, which is wonderful. But as I was lying there, some light was coming through the blackout blind still. So I got up to shut it off. But as I looked out through that little gap, I saw this beautiful scene. We were staying in this wonderful cottage, with a lake and tennis courts. And I just thought, what am I doing? Why am I lying in? Let's get up. Let's enjoy the sun. Let's enjoy the light. And I suddenly realized how silly it was to want to lie there in darkness when the light brought such a scene of beauty in. I wanted to get up and enjoy it. When we're not trusting in Christ, we spend our lives trying to shut out the light, to put the blackout blind up and enjoy our pleasurable lie-in that will not last. When we become a Christian, the light comes bursting in. There are still times when we try to shut out that light, aren't there? And hide in the darkness. But God is calling us here to expose the darkness and enjoy that beautiful light. Becoming a Christian is all about repenting, turning from our old life of darkness and turning to the way of light, asking God to help us by His Spirit. And this is an ongoing process. We have to continually repent and turn from the darkness. And that means being open and honest with ourselves first, and then turning to God and to others in our Christian family to help us fight it. John 1:9. If we can confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is why perfect purity is possible. To all who have fallen into sexual sin in the past or currently wrestle with it, don't ever forget that your identity is in Christ. And it is based upon what God has done for you. We can easily begin to condemn ourselves for past sexual experiences. We start to think that God may be holding out any joy from us because of the sins that we've committed in the past. Instead of trusting in His word and promises, we begin to believe the lies of our mind. And these thoughts begin to negatively affect our relationship with God and with others. Only by God's grace can imperfect people who fall short on a daily basis stand perfectly pure before a holy and perfect God. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we proactively fight sin and overcome struggles. Purity is possible because in Christ we are made pure. We stand before God clothed in His righteousness. Our sexual sin has been dealt with because it was laid on Him. This is a profound passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's think about that for a minute. That means that for the porn addict, Jesus became a porn addict. He became a porn addict for the porn addict to set them free. Sounds uncomfortable, doesn't it? It sounds a bit wrong to say it. That Jesus took the punishment for watching porn for the repentant porn watcher. But that's the truth. There is no sin that Jesus did not deal with by taking it on Himself. Our sin was laid on Him, all of it, once for all. This is a hope that should give us complete confidence in our salvation and throw us to our knees in prayer. Prayer for God's help, for His help to fight against sin continually. It should cause us to pursue God with all our intentions and thoughts of our hearts. When we submit ourselves to Christ and confess to God, we also enter into a proactive fight, a fight against sin every day, which takes perseverance and partnerships. And I hope you'll excuse my alliteration here, but I hope it makes it helpful. Perseverance in partnership for perfect purity. How do we go forward and persevere in the face of persistent sin? First, it's important to admit there is a problem. I hope those dangers at the beginning convinced anybody here who thought the porn is harmless fun that it isn't. And if we're engaging with it, we must run from it. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. That guy ran. He did the right thing. And so must we. We must run from temptation, flee from sexual immorality. Second, we need to understand that actually running away from sin is difficult. The human nature runs towards sin and away from God. And for Christians, this is no longer our natural state, because we've been given a new heart, a heart that the Spirit dwells in. So our first partnership is a partnership with God. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel, of the great love he has shown us, of the freedom he offers us from sin. We need to spend time with him in his word and in prayer, meditating on his truths and seeking his face, that we might get to know him better, to find out what pleases him, verse 10, to bear good fruit, and to know that he offers us so, so much more than fleeting sexual pleasures can ever, ever offer us. We need to be reminded of the promises of God and to remember that what porn offers is temporary, fleeting pleasure. But knowing God's love is an eternal, everlasting pleasure that will satisfy us beyond any worldly pleasures. And we need to confess to him and ask him to help us fight against sin and to know the power of his grace, to remember that we are loved by God and that he can bring us into light. He will grow us to live as children of the light, and he can and will bear fruit of that light in us, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth. But we also need the support of the church. We need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's not something you struggle with, please pray. Pray for those whom it is. So the second partnership with God's people. It is so important to build deep Christian friendships where we can be completely open and honest with each other. If you're struggling with porn, you don't have Christian friends who you feel you can share this with, you need to find some quick. Just ask a couple of people to pray with you regularly. And over time, if you feel comfortable and confident, share this struggle with them. Or you might feel so convicted by what you've heard that you're happy to just jump straight in there, because you understand the seriousness of this. Sometimes we're just too proud or embarrassed to seek out this sort of relationship, aren't we? We think, I can't have someone know how much of a sinner I am. But that's exactly what we need. And which do we value more, our reputation or our holiness? People's opinion or our eternity with God? If it's people's opinion and your reputation that's more important, then that is the definition of idolatry. It's become more important to you than God. Exposure will feel costly, but the fight against sin and death is real. Secret sexual sin has severe consequences. It's worth dealing with before the devastation occurs. And we need the support of each other. That's why God calls us into community. That's why Gamblers Anonymous understand this. On Thursdays, this car park is packed. I sometimes come on Thursday for a prayer meeting. I think, ah, revival! And I realise, actually, no, it's Gamblers Anonymous in here. Jesus, in his letters, exhorts us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed of our sin. It's an ongoing battle. We're a community of sinners here. Let's be honest about that and help each other in our fight for purity. I've heard of some people referring to their accountability groups as fight clubs with this ethos: know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Saviour. It's important in accountability groups that we don't feel condemned. But of course, we cannot condemn each other, because as Christians, we know the state of our own hearts. Because God has revealed the state of our hearts to us. We all need Jesus' salvation. Another help in fighting sexual temptation is to find practical ways to avoid it, to run from it. Sin is formed and strengthened by habits, but so too is perseverance in purity. So maybe start by giving yourself some hard rules. We don't like that word, but hard rules to follow. And again, an accountability group is a great and helpful resource to you in this, because they can ask you, they can keep questioning you, are you keeping those things? You're 100% more likely to keep it if you're being asked about it. So things like no computer use late at night, or when your spouse has gone to bed, or other times when you feel vulnerable. It's also essential for everyone in your house that you make sure you set up good internet firewall filters, especially if you've got children in the house. Most broadband providers have these, but you need to kind of set up the parameters, and it's really easy. Just go in, click the settings. It's simple. There should be no excuse. You can also get software such as Covenant Eyes that records everything you do on the internet, and it sends a weekly report of anything that looks suspect to a friend who can keep you accountable. They'll see what you're doing, and they'll text you or phone you and say, what's going on? But as we said before, this really comes down to a heart issue. The best firewall is a heart that's on fire for God. Heart, as ever, is always our issue. We need God's help and the church's help to continue that work of sanctification. It's a fight. It takes perseverance and partnership. Because of the work of Christ, we are pure, cleansed of the sins of our past. And now we want to fight to live as God intends us, to cling to the purity that we have in Jesus. Most importantly, if we want to win the fight against sin, we have to remember and we need to develop a better vision of what God offers us. Tim Chester writes this. What happens if you weigh up a life with porn against a life without porn? Put like that, porn will always win, for it offers excitement, pleasure, thrills. A life without porn is a life without those excitements, pleasures and thrills. By definition, a without life, a lesser life. But a life without porn is not the true alternative to a life with porn. We should instead be weighing up a life with porn against a life lived for God's glory. Porn versus glory. Porn versus God. Shame versus glory. Destruction versus eternal life. Which looks the lesser life now? So are we going to choose shame and destruction of porn, or the glory and everlasting satisfaction of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to wake up to this sin, Lord, as a culture. We pray for the church that you'd help us to wake up to the dangers of this, that it is not harmless. We pray that you would remind us of our sinful hearts and our absolute need of your grace. We thank you for your Son's perfection. We thank you we are clothed in his righteousness. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to continue to fight this battle. We pray that we would partner with you, that we would lean on you, we would call out to you. And we pray for each other, that we would help each other in this battle. We'd be praying for our brothers and sisters, that we would be able, feel confident to share this with our brothers and sisters, this struggle, and that we would be a great support to each other. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish with a great song that reminds us of that joy that we can say that we can come before God cleansed before his throne. Let's sing now.